Thank you, Adam. Thank you, team. Didn't they do a great job this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. You know, I've always been a fan of people who love to follow their God-given passion. And I love people that love to step out and follow God and just hear the voice of God and just do what God's called them to do. This morning, Jeff Jenkins is going to come for just a moment. And he's going to share with you for about 10 minutes. He's going to share the vision that God has given him for some of the young people in this community. And some of you may know Jeff, but he's going to come and just share a minute and just share his heart with you, his love for young people. And they have a club for teens that they've opened and trying to reach some young people. And we just pray that God will just be with him and bless him and provide for everything that he needs. But he wants to share his heart with you just for a couple of minutes this morning. Would you put your hands together as he comes and shares with you for just a moment? Bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Isn't God great?
Yeah.
You guys, I will have to say one thing. This church is truly blessed to have Pastor Shane. He is a, what I call a, and then some pastor. I've been out in community quite a bit, and I run into him. And that means he's praying for, he's doing his thing here at the church. He's a blessing to the community and then some. So he's an and then some pastor. And I can see after last night, this is definitely an and then some church.
You know,
you're blessing the community. I've been a coach in the community and a volunteer at the Boys and Girls Club and working at the school for over 20 years. And the Lord has laid on my heart, you know, after after you coach someone that's 6 years old and you see him turn 16 and how the devil takes over in the community with drugs and alcohol.
Hallelujah.
Come on, Jeff.
And you start to love these kids. It's kind of tough. You start to love these kids and you see how the devil gets a hold of them. Do you realize that there are youth in our community that has never stepped in a church, has never stepped foot in a church? And so a few years ago, the Lord laid this on my heart. And I'll tell you, if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, it can hurt you. Not only can it hurt you, but it can hurt the people that the Lord wants you to reach. A young lady by the name of Katie, she was telling me of her story of how her father would come home drunk and would kick her out the house, and her mother couldn't go to her mother's because she's an addict. And she seemed like such a strong-willed girl. And I would talk to her all the time, and I told her about how I was going to open the club. And she's like, that'd be a great place. That's awesome. That means we'll have a place to go. And I failed to listen to the Spirit. And she ended up committing suicide.
My God.
The club stands for Christian Leaders Uniting Believers. That's club. Christian Leaders Uniting Believers. And as a community, if we don't come together as the body of Christ to reach these youth, because we give a lot to foreign missions sometimes. Sometimes we give to countries that we've never visited. But this is a youth missions endeavor to touch the teens in this community and the young people in this community. You know, I say the club is an extension of the church. I want everybody, if the Lord lays something on your heart, use the club. Use the club to reach the youth in this community in any possible way. The only thing that we're a nonprofit organization, and we're just trying, no one gets paid. We're just trying to turn the lights on, keep the lights on, open the doors where youth can go and have and experience a good time. You know, your smaller children in elementary, they have the Boys and Girls Club, which if you know Ray Black, they do a great job there, fantastic job. But once you get past, you know, the fifth grade, there's nothing. There is nothing in this community or no place in the community where the teens can go. And it takes a team effort. It takes the church. I'm saying it takes everyone in this community to reach out, to reach the youth in this community. And I truly appreciate the pastor allow me this opportunity to speak with you. What we truly need, first of all, is intercessors. Pray, you know, pray, pray. We cannot pray enough for the youth in this community. We cannot Amen. Pray enough for the families in this community. And hopefully that through the club, someone said, how will you measure success? I will be able to measure success when one of the kids, maybe from Jim's group, when they start utilizing the club, and then someone says, well, I've never went to church before, but, you know, I start hanging out with one of the kids from River Valley, and that's where I go to the youth group now. That's success. That's the type of success I'm looking for, because we want to use the club as a place where they can go and develop a relationship with Christian youth. It's a positive peer Christian environment that we're trying to create there, and it takes each and every one of you, so we need your prayers. Any type of snack cakes, sodas that you want to donate was fine. Right now, we're hanging on by a thread financially. Most of it's been coming out of my pocket, but when you know the Lord stretches you. He stretches you and sacrifices love. And it's a funny thing. I've been living in the community most of my life. My wife just got promoted, and I had to move to Louisville. Now, I'm a commuter back and forth. But you know what? Every time I just pray, literally almost pray in the spirit all the way here, because Amen. The devil's chirping at you. I don't have any teens. I literally do not have any. But when God gives you a mission to do, you've got to do it.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart, you got to do it, because it's about, you know, I love what the pastor said. You never know. There could be the next Billy Graham coming out of the club.
That's right.
Who's led by someone maybe from this youth group or another youth group. But just pray for us. Remember, the club is Christian Leaders, Uniting Believers for the young people in this community. So anybody who would like to see me after church is fine. We're looking for financial help in a very strong way, because if I don't get it this week, we may be using your place for it. But thank you, and just God bless. And can I just ask the church right now just to pray?
Sure.
Can we just pray for the endeavor to reach the lost,
Amen.
To those who have no direction, those who are truly lost, because we know that I've been in mental health for quite some time. You can't fight fire with fire. You can only fight fire with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That will be the only thing that will quench them. And so let's just pray right now for the club and for the youth that come in there, and I appreciate it. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We know that you are an able God. We know that you are the almighty God. Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch in each and every one who walks through those doors, Lord Jesus, and help them to help the church to be united in your love, your will, and your way, Lord Jesus, that we would be able to be a light to those in darkness, to be a help to those in need, to be a comfort to those in sorrow, to be light, Lord Jesus, to those who do not know you, Lord Jesus, and just bless the church to come together as one. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Jeff. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. You know, Cletty told me a long time ago, he said that, there we go. He told me a long time ago, if you ever stop honoring the people that God has called to do other things, or to ever believe that you're the only act in town, you'll begin to become interfocused, and you begin to die. And it's always good to know that there's other people in this community that are doing something for God beside us. Amen. And so thank you, Jeff. We're praying for you. And we honor the gift that's on your life. And we pray that God will use you. And hopefully you'll be able to reach some young people that maybe we can't. And maybe together a city can be won. Amen. Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Now let me tell you, I'm about as tired can get. But I'm going to preach this morning. And by the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach just a few minutes. And I want to encourage you this morning in the Word of God and strengthen you. And God has been good. We've been doing a series on Psalm 23, and other than Father's Day, we've been in that each week. And this series is Paralyzed by Fear, and and empowered by hope. And, you know, when I began the series and began to look through Psalms 23, I began to see that it was more about a psalm. David was more fearful when I began to read this psalm. And really was, it was the shepherd God who was calming the fears that were in David's life. How many of all of us have fears? Amen? We all have fears in our life. And we've seen how God calms the fears in our life. He started out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And that word Lord there means He's the God of the past, present, and future God. And so He handles our worry. We talked about worry and how worry can paralyze our life when we give ourselves to worry. And then we talked about how He makes me lie down in green pastures and He leads me beside quiet waters. We talked a little bit about the restlessness in our life, that we can become restless in our walk with God and restless in our purpose. And what happens is there's a fear that comes on us. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, it says He restores my soul. And how many know God wants to restore your soul and restore us and to encourage us and to build us up again? And that's what He was doing this morning in worship, is He was restoring our soul. And so this morning in Psalms 23, we're going to read verse 3 here in just a moment. You know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity of being in a meeting, and you know, this past couple of weeks will mark, I don't know how many of you remember, 27 years ago, the massacre at Tiananmen Square in Beijing, China. I don't know if you remember seeing it on the news, where thousands and thousands of Chinese students were slaughtered by the Chinese government, and it was a very powerful thing. But I was sitting in a meeting a few years ago, matter of fact, it was a long time ago, and I was a young Christian, and a gentleman by the name of Joe Stahl, who is a great preacher, he's a writer. He's a former president of Moody Bible College. He was given a talk, and he had with him a young Chinese guy who had escaped out of China and to Hong Kong. And he was telling the story, this young Chinese student was telling the story, him and his wife, about the events that happened on that day. They were there when that began to happen. And what you don't realize is that thousands of students were slaughtered and killed. And it's amazing, they're still learning what all happened there, because the media was thrown out of the country shortly before it began. And what he began to say was, is that he began to say that on that day when that began to happen, he said all of our hope and the trust, all of our hope and trust was in the fact that we were going to take over a nation and make it a democratic society. He said that when the Chinese troops began to kill and pull down the rebellion, it took away all their dreams, all of their vision, all of their hope, and thousands of Chinese students were injured or killed. And then it said this, he said, when all of that was taken away, when they felt that there was a sense of no hope, and when this rebellion was pushed down, he said, all of a sudden, hundreds and thousands of Chinese students began to commit suicide. Because they felt there was no hope. They felt they had no hope. And because they felt they had no dream left in their life. Nothing to live for. No purpose in life. They had no direction in life. There was an aimlessness in life. There was no direction. And it was a powerful thing when he began to share that. That touched my life as a young preacher. It was very, very touching to me to realize the sacrifice that some were making in order to make their lives better, but to know that all your dreams were crushed in just a few moments in such a tragedy. David talks about this very thing in Psalm 23 and beginning of verse 3 when he says, now I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version, and it's because it's a little bit truer to the context of what I'm preaching this morning. But it says this, in verse 3 he says, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, the book of Psalms is divided up into five books. There are five books in the book of Psalms, and they're not in chronological order. Matter of fact, Ezra, who compiled the book of Psalms, when he compiled them, directed by the Holy Spirit, of course, there was five books. They're divided into five books. Now, the first book is Psalm 1 through 141, and is the first book. But the final book, Psalms 107 to the end of the book, the theme of that is praise and worship. But here's what's interesting, that each book has its own theme within the book of Psalms. So of the five books, each book has its own theme. But here's what also is interesting. When you begin to study the Psalms, you will see that each psalm has its own theme, has its own thesis, or what Dr. Vine says, a central idea. I would say a central thesis. So in other words, each psalm has its own idea within that book. And so when we begin to look at this, there's two words that stand out to me in this chapter when we begin to look at this, and we begin to look at verse 3, and I want to show you and talk about the guidance of God in our life this morning. The guidance of God in our life will give us purpose in our life so that we do not have a life that is aimless. When the shepherd is in our life and guides and leads us in the paths of righteousness, he will lead us and guide us, and we can live in our lives with direction and have a purpose and an aim in everything that we do in life. Now, this is what this Chinese student said when he was given his testimony. He said that when the massacre had happened, and he felt like all of his life over, he himself felt like he was going to commit suicide. And the only reason that he didn't, he said, the reason I didn't was because I had an English professor at the university there in Beijing. And he said, matter of fact, this professor was a Christian. He was a born-again Christian. He said, matter of fact, me and my friends used to sit and make fun of him for being a Christian. And he said that when this happened, I remembered him and went back to him and sat with him and began to cry on his shoulder about what began to happen. He said, in a few moments, that professor who I used to make fun of led me to the Lord. He said, and that is when I received Christ as my Savior. He said, when I graduated, I myself became a professor and began to teach in a university there in Beijing. And he said, here's what I would do. That God so changed my life. What I would do is I would take, once a month, I would get a hotel, and I would invite all of these Chinese students in. And he said, and I would feed them, and I would have people in who would come and give testimony of what God was doing in their life. And he said, what began to happen, hundreds and hundreds of Chinese students were coming to the Lord. He said, matter of fact, they were coming to the Lord so fast, I had to do it more and more frequently each month. He said, matter of fact, each time we got together and they would hear the testimonies of how God saved them, we'd have to fill the bathtub up and baptize these Chinese students in the bathtub of these hotels. The reason is it was a closed society. So they were gathering in these hotels and they were winning all of these people to Jesus. They were all coming. Joe Stahl said that when he met this student, he said, well, how could this be? The young man said that after Tiananmen Square, there was this sense of hopelessness, and the only hope there was Jesus Christ. He was the only hope that there was. After hundreds and thousands. Now listen, here's what began to... I read news report, missionary report this week, and this is what it said. And I go on there often when I mention a country or something, and this is what I read. They said there are more Christians now in China than there is that are in the part of the Chinese Communist Party. China is one of the fastest growing Christian nations in all the world. Isn't that amazing? 27 years later, after folks who wanted democracy stood up and the rebellion came, God rose up somebody with a purpose who began to help change a nation, and now hundreds are coming to Christ. And now a nation is being changed. And it's interesting when you begin to think about that and look at that. See, here's what we need to see this morning. We need to know that God is working behind the scenes and doing things in our lives which we cannot see. The truth is, there are things that God is doing in your life right now you cannot see. But God is at work in your life. God is working on your behalf. And I guarantee you that those Chinese students thought that their life was ended, their dreams were dead, that they had no hope, there was no hope. And here all the time, God was working behind the scenes to do something greater. And you may look at your life and say, well, there's no purpose in my life. There's no direction in my life. There's no aim. My life is aimless. I'm here to tell you, you may not see it, but God is working on your behalf. And one day you're going to realize and look back that God was working more for you then than what you thought He was working for you. God's got your back this morning. And God is working in your life, and He does not want us to be aimless. You know, in my personal devotion, I've been reading out of Numbers, and I've been reading in Numbers 22. It's one of the longer dialogues in Romans 22. But y'all remember the story of Balaam, who began. He was hired to curse Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, all he could do was bless Israel. And everything came out of his mouth. It was a blessing. And the king got mad at Balaam and continued to get mad at him. And all of a sudden, but here's what's happening. Every time he opened his mouth, he blessed Israel and did not curse them. God would not let him curse Israel. But here's what's interesting about that. All that time, Israel had no idea what God was doing behind the scenes. Didn't have any idea. Israel had no idea what God was doing. They could not see what God was doing. It's just like when Ezra took them back to rebuild the temple and Nehemiah and them began to rebuild the temple. If you remember, they started building the temple and then all of a sudden opposition came. And they came against those guys. They started building the temple and they wanted to rebuild the walls and they were coming out of captivity. And when they got back to Jerusalem and started to build, all of a sudden there was this opposition that came and they stopped the work on the temple. And for 20 years they did nothing. They let the temple set in ruin. And folks were just wondering what God was doing. What God? Was God in the midst of this? Was God working? And the truth was, for 20 years, no work went on the temple. Matter of fact, God rebuked them in the book of Haggai. He rebuked them in Nehemiah. And what began to happen? But what they did not realize, the 20 years that there was no work being done on the temple, at the same time, in a nation not too far away, God was raising up a young lady by the name of Esther, who God was raising up, and she was raising up to prepare to be used by God so that a whole nation could not be slaughtered. And when God rose her up and all of a sudden Haman was killed and the Jews were not slaughtered, all of a sudden God began to do the work again. Listen, God's working on your behalf. You may not see it, but God has got His hand on your life. And it's not something we always see. And so we have to understand that God is always working on our behalf, but God guides you just like He does, did that Chinese student. God will direct your life. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to see this morning when we talk about aimlessness and we talk about purpose. First of all, I want you to see the determination for self-direction brings aimlessness to your life. Listen to what I'm saying. The determination for self-direction will bring aimlessness to your life. When I determine that I'm going to set my own self-direction, all of a sudden, that when I say I'm going to guide myself, all of a sudden, you begin to direct yourself. All of a sudden, God can't direct. See, when we determine that we're going to direct our lives instead of allowing God to direct our lives. In other words, we want to do it ourselves. We say, God, I want to determine every aspect of my life. God, I want to be the one. I talk to a lot of students and I talk to a lot of college kids. And even in this generation, well, what do you want to do? Well, I don't know what I want to do. Well, what's your profession? Well, it's just like Pastor Jim and I have to deal with and what Jeff and them are dealing. They're dealing with people who have lost a sense. When you lose hope, you lose a sense of direction. And what the enemy wants to do to this generation is to give them a sense that there's no hope. There's no hope for me. I can't have a good job. I can't have a good family. I can't make good money. I can't. And when there's a sense of hopelessness in people's lives, all of a sudden they lose the fact that allowing God to direct their life. They become self-directing. You become to direct your life instead of letting God direct your life. God wants to direct our lives this morning. It's just like David said, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What is that? That's God leading David. That's God leading. Now, there's two words here that I want us to see that is interesting. First of all, there in verse 3, it says this. He says, He guides me in paths of righteousness. Now, in verse 2, it said, He what? He leadeth me beside still waters. There's two words there. There's the word leadeth. And then there's the word guide. Now, they're not from the same, in the Hebrew, they're not the same words. They're two different words. They don't have the same root word. But here's the difference between being led and being guided. Those, when you're being led, when it says, He leads me beside the still waters, it actually means this. It's the idea of a destination in mind. It is a place, a physical place. So when God is leading you, when it says He led them, when David said He led me beside still waters, it's a physical leading. In other words, God leads us. So we come in on Sunday morning and God leads us. We know where we're going. We know the destination. We know that from a certain time on Sunday morning, we're being led by God. We know the beginning and the end. You begin the study. It's knowing the beginning point and an end point. When God speaks to you about something in your life and you begin to allow God to lead you, Lord, I want to graduate from college. I want a good job. I want to do this. I want to do that. So what God leads us, we know the end. But there's a difference in being guided. Being guided means this. When God guides you, it is a process in mind. In other words, it's not a destination, but it's a process. To walk alongside you. To be with you. To walk with you. To walk alongside you. In other words, He leads me. He guides me in what? Paths of righteousness. In other words, we have no idea what the process is. God's just going to lead us. We just got to listen to God and step down into the paths of righteousness. We know that He's leading us to a destination, but we have to have a sense of letting God guide us. Letting God guide us to the place where He wants us to be. We can understand the call of God on our life. We can understand that God wants us to be a businessman, or God wants us to be a doctor, or God wants us to... Listen, to let God guide you to that is a lot different than you making your own plans, trying to get there yourself. And aimlessness comes when you start heading in a direction and you have no idea where you're going. It's like walking in the dark. But God will guide you. He'll lead you. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. He'll say, turn right, and you turn right. Turn left, and you turn left. You may not know what's up in front of you. You may not know what you have to deal with. But you know the destination you want to get to, and you just got to let God guide you. God will guide you if you'll decide in your mind you will not be self-directed. You will not let yourself take control of the reins of your life, but let God lead you to where He wants to take you. Exodus 15 and verse 13 said that God hath guided them. He guided them to path. He guided them as they walked. He guided them where they were going. Not just go. Isaiah 58:11 says the Lord will continually guide you. God wants to guide you. It's the concept that God is always there. It's the concept that God is... Now listen, I'm going to make a statement. Listen, God does not... Just because... God is not always just there when you're right with God. God is even there when you're not right with God. Huh? When you take a wrong turn somewhere, God's not abandoning you. God's not leaving you. God's not left you behind. God's not waiting back at the point where you left Him, waiting for you to hope that maybe you'll find your way back to the point that you walked away from Him. Listen, the truth is, many of us at times have not allowed God to guide us. We've been misdirected, and we've walked into places and areas in our life that we've made decisions. Why? Because we've been self-directed in our life. But thank God, the love of God loves us, that He'll walk us through even when we get on paths when we choose them ourselves. Here's the great thing. It's like we were talking about the prodigal son last week. Listen, you can be beyond the father's care, but you're never beyond the father's love. You hear what I'm saying? You can be outside the father's care for your life. You can choose not to obey God. You can do it your way, sweetheart. You can make the decisions you want to make. You can live your own life and say, God, I'll give you what I want to give you, and you can make all the decisions you want. That decision, what's that done is it removes you from God's care, but it never removes you from God's love. God always loves you, but He'll never violate your free will. He'll allow you to make the decision that is in your life. He'll allow you to decide whether or not you want to submit to the things of God that is in your life. That is the great shepherd. That is the great shepherd of God who comes alongside you and walks with you. I choose today to live under not only the love of God, but to live underneath the care of God. Amen? I don't just want to be loved by God. I want to be under His care. I want Him to guide me. I want Him to lead me in paths of righteousness. I don't want to do anything without, you know, involving Him in that area of my life. So God wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. So why don't we? Why don't we allow God to lead us? Why don't we pick up on the guidance of God? I want to give you a couple of reasons why we don't experience the guidance of God. Now I'm going to preach for just a minute. I want you to hear me. Some of you need to hear this. Some of you, there's aimlessness that's been in your life. You've had no direction. You've had no sense of purpose in your life. There's even a sense of hopelessness that maybe has come in your life. Well, I failed. I've done this. Everything I've tried. Maybe because everything you've done in your own strength. Maybe God wants to pick up the pieces now and begin to guide you. And as you're being led in the purpose that God has for you, to let Him guide you. Maybe it's time to let Him take the reins of your life and take the reins of the purpose of your life and say, God, I'm totally abandoned to You. First of all, we have to see the reasons why we don't experience the guidance of God. Number one is, we often question God's intention in our life. We often question the intention of God in our life. Now, we don't get up and say, God, I question what You're doing in my life. But it's something that we say in our heart. Because here's why we question the intention of God in our life. The reason is because we're afraid that God is going to require certain things from us in order for Him to guide us. You hear what I'm saying? The reason why we don't pick up on the guidance of God or the experience of God's guidance is because we know that in the guidance of God, God's going to require certain things in order for Him to guide our life. Yes. It means God may ask you to lay something in your life down in order to be guided by Him. He may ask you for your commitment or time, or He may ask you for you to step away from something that's hindering your life. And the reason why we question God's intention is because we're afraid God's going to require something of us that we don't want to do. Can I tell you this morning, God's overview of your life, that God has a plan for you, God cares for you more than what you could ever understand this morning. How many know that God's got your best interest this morning? And God will never require nothing of you that God that He would never require nothing of you that you would not have the strength and the ability to walk through. We miss that sometimes. Job said it like this in Job 13. He said this, though He slay me, my hope will be in Him. Now God can lead somebody like that. Somebody who says, God, I am all in. I am all in. God can lead someone like that. In other words, God may lead me to do something that I don't want to do. Listen, we all have to make that choice. We all have to make the choice to lay certain things. Listen, you want a greater relationship with God? There may be some things that God put His finger on in your life that you may have to lay down. There may be some friends you've got to say goodbye to. There may be some negative people in your life that you've got to cut off and say, you're not going to talk to me that way. I'm not going to listen to the negativity in my life anymore. There may be some folks that you've got to step away from. There may be some changes, some moral changes in your life that you've got to make in order for God to redirect your life so that you have a sense of direction in your life. Yes, sometimes in God's direction, He requires things from us. It's because He wants to lead us. He has the best intentions for our lives. And so sometimes we question God's intention for our life. Sometimes we say, God, I don't know if I want to give that up. Well, you don't have to. God's not going to require you to. But if you want the guidance of God in your life, sometimes we've got to give up things that hinder the guidance of God. Number two, we believe that we need more than what God can provide for us. The reason why we don't experience the guidance of God is because we say we believe we need more than what God can provide for us. We think that we won't experience the fullness of God if we allow God to lead. That we just get the crumbs if God leads. What a distorted view of a Father who gave us all at Calvary. You hear what I'm saying? To think that God could not provide everything that you need, that is a distorted view of the provision of God for your life. Somehow God's going to shortchange you if you make a commitment to Him. Somehow you're going to miss out on fun and miss out on the good things of life if all of a sudden you commit to God. Now you've got to, all of a sudden you're going to miss the good things that God has for you. Can I tell you, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns it all. Matter of fact, God will move this world and even wicked men to give into your bosom. God will use people in your life in order to get you to the direction in which He is leading you into. God owns it all. God won't shortchange you. Matter of fact, stepping into the guidance of God, God will provide you far above than what you can do for yourself today. Because that's what God does. He's that kind of God. I want to tell you, when I got saved, I was taught that you had to die for yourself. It meant you had to die to all your dreams and all those kind of things. Listen, I want to tell you, God cares about your dreams this morning. God cares about what you care about. And God wants to help you to get and lead you and guide you. And the provision of God will help you get there. Would you go to a couple of verses of Scripture to me? I want to read these to you this morning. If you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read a verse of Scripture there. Matter of fact, I want to read this. I love this chapter. It says, we're made alive in Christ. Let me just show you how the provision of God works in our life. And you were dead in your trespasses, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even at rest. But God, how many love that? But God. It says this is what you used to be, but God. Woo! Aren't you glad there's a but in between you and what you used to be? And it's a big old but. Thank God I got a big old but in between what I used to be and what God has intended me to be. That's what you used to be. But He said, but God. But God. I love that. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Woo! By grace you are saved. Raised us up and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, that's a good word for you today. He has set you in heavenly places with Christ. Now here's what I want you to see. Now you don't think God will provide as He leads and guides you? Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, that He might show the So that in the age to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward who? Toward us in Christ Jesus. What's He saying? That He's going to show His riches and His grace, surpassing riches and grace in us. In other words, He will provide for you if you let Him lead, let Him guide. There's nothing that God won't provide for you. That's good news for us. Far away from what you used to be. Now you're seated with Him in heavenly places. Who provides for you? And to show His surpassing riches in our life. Thank God He shows His surpassing riches. Now, over in chapter 3 and verse 20, let me read this to you. You might get happy on this one. Now to Him. It's a word that means direct your vision towards Him. It means to lock eyes to. Now to Him. Some of you walked into this building this morning, your eyes have been on your circumstance. Your eyes have been on your situation. Your eyes have been on your failure. Your eyes have been on what's distracted you. Your eyes have been on all the stress and distraction that's been in your life. But Paul said, look to Him. Now look to Him. Lock your eyes on Jesus. Thank God we can come into this place and we don't have to worry about what we're walking through. We can lock our eyes on Him for just a few minutes and we can be led and guided by Him. Now to Him who is able to do far. I said far. Woo! Does that sound like a mediocre God to you? He can do far more abundantly. Beyond all that we ask. And look at this, I love this. Above what we ask or think. Woo! Far beyond what we ask. So if you're asking God for direction, you're asking God, let me just make it real simple. You're saying, God, I need a man. I'm single. I don't want to be single. Huh? You think God's going to send you some kind of, just like, you know, some pokey-doke dude that don't... Hey, baby. That's from God. Where do you work? I don't work. What you going to do in life? I don't know. I just think you're cute. God sent you to me. Like you've got to suffer for Jesus and have to just take anything that comes along. I'm here to tell you that what God has for you is far above and abundantly beyond what God can do. Huh? God don't want to give you a job. He wants to give you a life, a career. He wants to give you what you want to do in life. God just don't want to send you a wife or a husband. He wants to send you the right wife, the right husband. Far and above what you desire. Far and above what you can think. But the problem is we settle. Why do we settle? We settle because we believe we need more than what God can provide. I'm here to tell you what you need in your life. You have one source, and it's God. And if you want the best for your life, then you can get the best of your life from God. God's not a miser. God doesn't miser. All His riches. Number three, let me just say this. There's a difference between what you want God to do and what you allow God to do. There's a difference between where you're at now and where God wants to take you. There's a difference between what you allow God to do in your life and what God wants to do. God won't violate your will. You can have your way, sweetheart. He'll back off. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll let Him lead you and guide you, He'll do much more than what you could ever ask or think. Hallelujah. Number three. When we have divided loyalties, the reason why we miss the direction and experience of God's guidance is because we have divided loyalties. We have other things that draw our attention. In other words, we have things that draw ourselves away from God. We give God half-heartedness. We give God a half-hearted attitude toward the things in Him. Listen, God, I love what Billy Graham he said, either God is Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. He's either Lord of all. We divide our loyalties to God. We only give God what we want to give God. We only give God, listen, we come to this place to where we put friendship over principle. We come to this place to where we only allow God to have 10% of our life, or 50% of our life, or 60% of our life, or a moment, or an hour on Sunday, or half hour and a half on Sunday, or this or that. We just give God this. We give God our little bit on Sunday, but God can't have our finances. God can't have our marriages. God can't have the rest of the areas of our life. And so what happens is our loyalties are divided. We have this divided loyalty. And part of it is this struggle, this frustration that kind of ends up in our life. And we miss the direction of God because we want to put one foot in our direction and one foot towards God's direction. And we're like, I mean, did any of y'all grow up with Stretch Armstrong? Huh? Let me tell you what I did with Stretch Armstrong one time. No, I won't. I won't tell you. There's kids in here. Did anybody ever try to break Stretch Armstrong? It was my goal to break Stretch Armstrong. I tried to kill him. I stretched him and stretched him and stretched him. And that thing popped one time, hit me in the chest. And when I woke up, but I tried, but like Stretch Armstrong, that's some of you. You're like Stretch Armstrong. You're being pulled in this direction, pulled in that direction. And when you're pulled, you can't go no direction because your loyalties have been divided. You can't decide from unsaved friends or saved friends. Huh? Y'all help me. Listen, We're talking to the right crowd. Some of you are struggling. He's meddling now. Right? We want to run with the old crowd, but yet we want the blessing of the new crowd. Huh? Y'all help me. We want to run with old boyfriends and old girlfriends that done nothing but hurt you, stole from you, took from you, hurt you, lied to you. Huh? But you keep asking God for the best in your life, and you keep running back to that dope that took everything from you. Y'all hear what I'm saying? You want a boot scoot boogie on Saturday night? And you want to come to church on Sunday and lift hands in praise? And you want to know why God's not breaking through in your life? It's because you've been divided in your loyalties. You're only halfway in. You've only stepped in to enough to where you get a little bit of God to make you feel your guilt and your conscience to feel decent. But when God starts requiring something from you, you have to back up and run. Because you don't believe God can lead and guide your life. Some of you need to get rid of some of the trash that's in you and say, no, baby, I'm heading in the right direction. You are gone. And open the door and throw out all the trash. Huh? Hey, I'm not divided in here this morning. I'm not divided. I don't have to make, you know, you've got to give everything to Him. It'll cost you something. When I got saved, I lost every one of my friends. Every one of them. Every one of them. And I ain't missed any of them. Huh? I ain't missed any of them. I ain't missed nothing of them. Matter of fact, you go back to my neighborhood, I can drive through my neighborhood, and the same ones that were standing on the corner back in 1986 are the same ones standing on the corner smoking a doobie, talking about what they're going to be when they grow up. Why, they're 55 years old and they still can't figure out what God wants to do in their life. Huh? What are we going to do today, Frank? Don't know. What do you want to do? Let's go down the river and watch the trains. Sounds like a good idea to me. Huh? I drove through my hometown not too long ago, and I drove through a place I used to frequent and be, and all the nightlife was going on. And I thought to myself, and the devil get on your shoulder and go, don't you wish you knew what was going on in there? And all of a sudden I thought to myself, you know what? Devil, I know what's going on in there. It's the same old junk that was going on in there 20 years ago when I left that place. I've stepped into something new, something fresh, something good. It says His mercies are new every morning. Ah! Hey! I don't have to wake up and say, baby, what's your name? Ah! Girl? How'd you get here? Huh? I'm just being real with y'all this morning. Y'all running around. Y'all giving your loyalties to things you shouldn't be giving your loyalties to. You girls are giving your virginity and giving up your sexuality to people that don't deserve it. I'm telling you, you find somebody that'll earn your love. Somebody that'll love you. Somebody that'll court you. Somebody that'll treat you like a lady. Because if they won't treat you like it now, I guarantee you, when the rubber hits the road after you're married, they're not going to treat you any better then. Woo! Oh yeah, well he better hurry up, preacher, because y'all hear what I'm saying. Somebody's got to tell you. Somebody's got to tell you. Dear God, number four, we try to conform God. I'm about done, y'all. I'm about done. Y'all like, how long is this going to go on? Here we go. We read number four. I just got two more. Can I have two more? All right. Two more. All right. It's going to get good now. We're pressing. I feel pressing through. If you're not mad already, you're going to get mad. Press through. Number four. We try to conform. Listen, here's why we don't Here's why we don't experience the guidance of God in our life. And number four is because we try to conform God to our image. We think that there is only one particular way that God can work. And we wrap Him in that way. We associate tradition with God. Oh my, my. Here's what we do. We say God can only work this way. God can only work that way. God can only win. You know, God can only work on Sunday morning when you have three songs, a sermon, and you have a benediction. That's when the Spirit moves, right? Because you got to have a program, right? You got to have the tradition. Because if you break the tradition, we associate tradition with God. Let me tell you something. I want to serve a God that's free, that's liberal. That's why we brought folks down to the altar beginning of this service. Why? 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 Because we want the freedom of God to be able to work when God wants to work. And we try to put God into our image. We try to make God be who we want God to be. You know, I was reading the scripture the other day, and you know that story in Nicodemus. And it says this. It says that the first century Pharisees, when they began Jesus, when He came, it says this. The first century Jews knew that Jesus was the Messiah. How do we know that? Because Nicodemus said this. He said, Lord, we know. That's an imperative. That's an imperative in the Greek. It means it's a present imperative. It means to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Nicodemus knew beyond the shadow of a doubt. He said, we knew that you have come from God. That is the guy who was ahead of the Sanhedrin. Someone who was in charge, but yet they could not get past tradition to allow them to receive what God wanted them to have. Thank God I am not bound by tradition that I miss God. Thank God I'm not so dedicated to some form of worship or some activity or some religious activity or experience that keeps me blindsided to the freshness and the goodness of God. Some of you need to break out of the box. Huh? Break off some of that casualness in your life. Let God work in your life. Let God be free. Smile a little bit. Enjoy Jesus. Have fun in the things of God. Let God have freedom. So what if we sing five songs today and two songs next week? So what if I interrupt worship in the middle of the second song instead of the fifth song? So what if I take the offering at the end instead of the beginning? So what if I do this, or we do that, or we do this? The truth is, the bottom line is, are we being led by God? Because the guidance of God will break traditions that are in our life. Now listen, we try to conform God to our time. Whew. We try to conform God into this image. And here's why we do. Y'all ready? Promise you won't be mad. Here's why we do it. We don't let God out of the box because we'd rather kill it. We'd rather let something die than let something be changed. I'm telling you right now, there are churches all over this country. They're willing to let the church die before they'll change to let God in. And they're dying, and they're dying, and they're dying. And they're saying, well, we don't want the spirit of the world to get in. Well, that's all right. You just live underneath that tradition, and the last one to die, turn the lights out. As we die. Number five, the reason why we don't experience the guidance of God is because we resist His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He reproveth. Proverbs 3:12, even a father to his son whom he delights in. A disciple of God. The disciple of God. The discipline of God is His love toward His child. The discipline of God is His love toward His child. The fact that God disciplines you is the fact that He loves you. I'm going to go real this morning because I've already dug a ditch. So I'm just going to be real. The reason why God can't move in some of y'all's life, because you can't handle correction. You can't handle it from the pulpit. You can't handle it on your job. You can't handle it from your parents. You can't handle it from the people that God has placed in your life as a spiritual authority. And the reason why you're stuck in the same dead place you've always been stuck in is because you've now never allowed the Word of God to correct you, and you've never allowed anybody else to correct you. And so you've remained stuck exactly where you are. And let me tell you what will happen. What will happen to you is what happened to me the last time my mom gave me a spanking. I was 13 years old. Now, let me tell you, my mom would wail on you. She'd get tobacco sticks, tomato sticks. She'd grab, I don't know, I've been hit with so many things I couldn't even identify them. She was a great shot too, Tim. She could hit me right. She could hit me right where you're sitting. It'd be a shoe. It could be a book. It could be the encyclopedia. She was no joke. But when I was 13 years old, I got my last whooping. I got my last whooping because I broke into a school and broke windows out into an abandoned school. And the police got me and brought me home. I was 14 years old. Those were the days. I walked into the house. I was big and bad. My mom grabbed me with her left hand, grabbed me by the hand, and she took a belt and she just whooped me. I mean, whooped, not whipped. She whooped. You know the difference between whipped and whooped? When you get whipped, you stay in one place. When you get whooped, how many's ever got whooped? You start in one room and you end up in another. Huh? And you wake up in 20 minutes and you go, how did I get to my bedroom? I started out in the kitchen. That's the difference between getting whipped and getting whooped. But my mama whooped me. And she whooped me and whooped me and whooped me. And I was 14 and I was doing everything I can to be a man. I said, and I made the mistake. I said, well, it don't hurt. These two kids on the right here, look, they're looking at me. Don't ever do that, y'all. She's like, no, don't worry, I won't. I said, doesn't hurt. Wore me out. It was everything in me to not give in. She said, that's all right. That's all right. Your dad will be home in an hour. Go ahead and sit down. Ah! That changed things. Right? That changed the picture. See, what happens is God will correct us, and He's trying to guide our life, and He corrects us. And if we continue to resist the correction, then the judgment comes. Daddy comes home. Daddy God comes home and shows up in the midst of your correction. And judgment falls on your life because you refuse to be corrected. And when Daddy got home, it was a double deuce, baby. Mama and Daddy. It was Mama and Daddy. And I got tag team. And believe me, I didn't want no more whoopings in my life. Now, my dad didn't do most of the discipline. My mom did. But when my dad got mad, oh my Lord Jesus, it was not a good scene. But judgment came. And the reason why we don't allow God to direct our lives is because we refuse the correction of God. Adam, would you come? I want to close with this. Ha ha. Finally, number six, the reason why we don't experience the guidance of God. I don't know if y'all can handle this. It's because we eliminate all the righteous reminders. All the righteous reminders of God in our life. See, what happens is, when we refuse the guidance of God in our life, when we lack of experience, what we'll begin to do is when we allow sin to get in our life, we begin to remove everything in our life that reminds us of righteousness. I've seen it happen. I've been a pastor for years. And when people fall into sin, they remove everything that reminds them of righteousness in their life. They stop praying. They stop reading the Word. They stop fellowshipping with God's people. They stop hanging around God's people. I've known people run from church people. And it's not because they didn't like church people. It's because they didn't want to be reminded of the righteousness that's in God. Because every time they're around something spiritual, it reminds them where they're not. Reminds them where they should be. They'll stay out of church for years. They'll walk away for years. They'll abandon their families. They'll step away from their families and refuse fellowship with their families. And the reason is because they want to remove every obstacle or every view of righteousness that reminds them of God. When we do that, we begin to lose the guidance of God in our life. Stand up with me this morning if you would. David wanted to show us this morning. The determination of self-direction brings aimlessness in our life. But we have to be dedicated to the divine direction that solves the aimlessness in our lives. Now here's what's interesting. A shepherd, when he's leading his flock, the reason why you need a shepherd is because the Bible says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. That word in the Greek means tracks. It means specific paths. It means dedicated paths to your purpose or to your destiny. Is what it means. It means a specific path. Now, the path to Jordan's direction in his life is not the same path I take. But what's common is the righteousness. He goes a different way. I go another path. But the commonality is the righteousness of God. Right? But how many know sheep are dumb? We've established that, right? And I don't know why God calls us sheep. Somebody back there going, I don't know. I live with her. No, I'm just teasing. But here's why you need a shepherd. Because sheep can't tell the difference between the paths that predators take, that people take, that other animals take, and the paths that are sheep. If you go to Israel, they're all through the Kidron Valley, all through Megiddo, all through those valleys, you will see that there's thousands of paths. But shepherds will only lead sheep down paths that are specifically made for sheep. And a shepherd knows what path that is. But a sheep don't. If a sheep directs himself, what's he do? He ends up going down a path where there's a predator that's there. Or going a direction that takes him off a cliff. Or going a direction that leads him into a valley where he's stuck. And so, God's our director this morning. And so God wants to give you back. He wants to lead you this morning. He wants to give you back your dreams this morning. As that Chinese young man spoke about the Lord, tears ran down his eyes. Listen to this. He graduated from the university there in Beijing, and 15 of his friends were killed in Tiananmen Square that day. He watched them be slaughtered like that. How many know you'd lose a little bit of hope if you had 15 friends slaughtered? Tears ran down his eyes as he told that testimony. But he said this, I've hung on to God and I've not let go since the day I gave my life to Christ. Some of you need to hold to God this morning. Would you do me a favor? Would you turn and grab the hand of the person that's next to you? Some of you need to get back the purposeness in your life. There's been aimlessness that's been in your life. And you need to make the commitment and say, God, I'm determined not to be self-directed. God, I'm going to let you lead me and guide me. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. And I'm going to pray for you. Now, if you're holding the hand of someone and you want God to begin to redirect your life again, I want you to squeeze the hand of the person that's next to you just to let them know that you need prayer this morning. Just squeeze their hand and let them know that you want to get back on the track of purposeness in your life. Father, we thank you this morning for the peace of God. We thank you, God, that you direct our lives. We thank you, God, that you lead us in paths of righteousness and that, God, you do not leave us abandoned. Lord, I will not no longer question the intentions that you have in my life. I will no longer believe, God, that I can provide for my life more than what you can. God, I lay down the fact that, God, I will no longer have divided loyalties in my life. I will choose God and I will choose Christ. I will trust in Him this morning. I will not conform God to my image, but God, I will trust in who you are. I will not resist correction. I will not resist your discipline in my life. And I will no longer remove the righteous images of you in my life, but pull them closer to me. And God, those that prayed that prayer today, I pray that there be a freedom that comes on them right now. There be a joy that comes on them, a peace that comes on them, an overshadowing that comes on them. Those that prayed that prayer this morning, I pray, God, the peace of God, the strength of God, purpose will come into them right now. They will no longer be aimless. They'll no longer not have a sense of direction. But when they leave here, the whole world will open up to them. And you'll lead them and you'll guide them. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. Now, one other thing. If you're here in this building this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never given Jesus your life, you've never accepted Him as your personal Savior, you've never asked Jesus to be Lord of your life. If you're here this morning and that's you, just slip up your hand where you are. Can we pray for you this morning? Can we pray with you and lead you to the Lord? I can guarantee you the decision that you'll make for Jesus will change you, literally change your life today. Is there anyone here that's not have ever received Christ as their personal Savior, have accepted Him in their life? You want to make a decision for Jesus today? I'm telling you, it changed my life, and it'll change yours. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you for the sweet presence of God that's been here all morning. We rejoice in what you rejoice in. We find hope in what you find hope in. Lord, I pastor the greatest people on the face of the earth. I love them so much. When they hurt, I hurt. When they struggle, I struggle. And I pray that today, that God, that aimlessness will be gone and there'll be nothing but direction and purpose in their life. And we thank you, God, for the hope we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. And everyone said, amen. Would you give God a great big clap? Come on, give Him some praise this morning. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God. Now, I want to go out singing this morning. Can we go out singing? I want you to sing something jamming. I want you to play something busting out of here. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah!